It's all right. All right, 10th chapter of Romans. Yeah, we're in the 10th chapter. All right. I'm going to ease you into the text a little bit here. I want to start in the 9th chapter and right at verse 30. I'm going to ease you into this. And let's just read from 9:30 through 10:13. My text is shorter than that, but I want you to hear a context. Paul says, now this is conclusionary remarks based on what he has been teaching. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Who's that about? You sure? It's about the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for them, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, or a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, quote, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them, close quote. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? Quote, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as you can see by the title on the outline, the title for the sermon today is The Elimination of Salvation Confusion. Salvation is not difficult if you're elect. Salvation is horrendously difficult if you're not elect. That is the main corpus of the teaching, holistically, of God's Word, relative to what Paul has been teaching us at the end of Romans 8 and all of Romans 9. God presents himself as an electing, sovereign God who saves whom he wills through the means, first, of choosing them in advance, writing their names, as it were, in the Lamb's Book of Life. The permanency of a record is what's meant by that. And he does that before he said, what? Yeah, that's a good one. Before he said, let there be light. Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, right? He does this in advance. It leaves men in a position of going two different directions. Either they can say, that's not fair, I don't want to serve a God like that. Or it is information that humbles the heart of the one so chosen by God. And his heart is just filled with thanksgiving and is at awe of this God who would seek to save him or her in particular. See? It's the doctrine of particular redemption. And the natural man, the unregenerate, non-born again man who has not believed on Christ as his Savior, hates it. Hates it. Because it takes all control out of his hands. And one thing about us sinful people, we want to be in control, baby. We're in control. I think what Paul is doing in a conclusionary way here, because he's really, what we're studying here is really the conclusion of the end of Romans 8 and all of Romans 9 as it deals with Paul's teaching about God's choosing and naming vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Remember, as we study through this and as we deal with this conclusion in particular, God is under no pressure whatsoever to have to save anybody. He owes you and I what? Oh, come on, he's got to owe me something. I mean, I'm man. Come on. I'm a good guy, you know? Just
judges.
Yeah, he owes me judgment. That's exactly right. See? So the thing is that we always, that's why every religion in the world is based on one thing, and that is this. I make up a God in my own image who accepts me the way I want to be accepted without me having to submit to him, the one true God in the Word. That's why religion exists. It's man reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. It's God taking the first step. It's God becoming man in the person of Christ and being sacrificed on the cross and then raised from the dead 3 days later. All salvation is based on that atoning, justifying work. But it must begin with God's choosing. Christ himself is referred as the elect in the book of Isaiah. He is the elect Savior, the elect Messiah, chosen to be the one member of the Godhead who then would come and bear our sins and our sicknesses, you see. So what I think we want to do at this point today is follow what Paul is saying. And we want to speak about the simplicity and the ease of salvation. Now, I've already made my point from the very beginning. It's easy to be saved if you're one of the elect, because God has to open up your heart, and he only opens up the heart, regenerates, gives the gift of faith and repentance, saving faith and repentance to the elect. He doesn't give it to anybody else. No point in messing around with it. No point in equivocation. No point in salving a little bit of lotion on it. That's it. That's all the Bible teaches. Doesn't teach anything else. Now here's the deal. Let me also, before we get into the text, say this. If you want to be saved, if you want to come to Christ, if you want to believe on Christ, you can. Well, yeah, do nothing. But my point is that you can. Do you want Jesus? You can have him. That in and of itself is an act and an indicator that God is opening up your heart and drawing you. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man, no woman, no person can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise them up on the last day." All right. If you want to come, that's an indication of what? Father is drawing you. Now, it's coming to the biblical Jesus, okay? Not the Jesus of Indian philosophy, not the Jesus of the Mormons, not the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses. Not, in other words, it's the biblical Jesus. It's not just any Jesus. The Jesus of the Mormons and other things like that have got a created being, brother of the devil, could be just a man that, the Christ spirit came upon him, you know, and then just left him, and he never really was raised from the dead, but, you know, I mean, it's like the Christ spirit is what gets raised from the dead, and that's what we celebrate at Easter. Okay, none of those things. Salvation is not difficult if God is drawing. It's not difficult, it's for sure if God is drawing. And if God is drawing, you're one of the elect. And the Bible teaches how you can know if you're one of the elect, but not before God draws you to his Son. Jesus is the only way to God. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. Jesus said, I'm the what? The way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's it. No, oh yeah, there's choices out there. Lots of choices. It's just all of them are dead ends. So much for choices. But I want my choice intact. Everybody in hell has got their choice intact in their own minds. All right, let's talk about then the elimination of salvation confusion. Some of this is going to go faster. You look at my outlines, you go, ah! But some of this is going to move a little quicker than you probably realize. We're going to look at four main points here today. The eliminating the confusion over law keeping. Paul is going to come to the conclusion, look, it's over with. You really want to keep the law for a lifetime? I've taught you now the purpose of the law is to demonstrate your sinfulness, and it is done. It is goal-oriented, and it is ended in the person of Christ. You don't go on with the law. What do we mean by law? Are the Mosaic standards. First, the Ten Commandments. Then the 640-odd-something remnants of the law after that. Anything that is a part of a command to do a thing or to not do a thing. And then the ordinances, which are how to do that thing or how to not do that thing, if you can believe that. All of those things wrapped up and fulfilled by Christ because he perfectly fulfills the law as our substitute. It's over with. Secondly, eliminating the confusion over what to think. Don't think, Paul says, how do I get to heaven? What do I do? Or how do I get Christ to come to me? How do I see it affected for me? How do? You might as well forget all of that because you've got to come to him as a blank slate. Nothing in your hands can you bring. Only to Christ can you cling. We'll talk about that. Thirdly, eliminating the confusion over faith and confession. This will be interesting because, you know, we just got through reading verse 9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so I got to believe it. I got to open my mouth. I got to say something. See, any way you slice it, verse 9 in most Christians' vocabulary here is some form of a synchronistic dualism of faith and confession. Is the Bible real? Is that what that means? Well, it looks like it to me. Does it look like it to you? This must be your first time listening to me do Romans. Or your first time hearing me in this section. You haven't heard anything I've said prior to this. You got to believe and, really? Believe and? Let's see. We'll see what Paul's saying right there. Fourth and finally, we're going to talk about eliminating the confusion over a difficult salvation. It's faith from Christ that removes the difficulty. It is Christ himself that removes the difficulty. It is the call that enunciates from the called sinner, the drawn sinner to the Savior, that removes the difficulty. Very simple. All right, let's consider verse 4. That's where we're going to stop, or start rather. Chapter 10, verse 4. Stop. Holy cow, that's the shortest sermon I ever done. Did you feel that hope rise in you and how I squashed it just like that? Yeah. Pastor's mean. Let's consider eliminating the confusion over law keeping. First point, we're going to start at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, he says this in light of the fact of what he just got through saying in verses 30 and 31 and 32. Or actually, why don't we just back it up to chapter 10, talking about the Jews in verses 2 and 3. For I bear them record that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, a lot of people love God. I'm very religious, you know. Zeal for God. Lots of Roman Catholics, zealous for God. Lots of so-called Jews, very zealous for God. Muslims, zealous for God, you know. But it's all without knowledge. Now, I know that I just stepped on some toes. I know I just did. But I must tell you that even in the Roman Catholic system, this is not bash Rome or bash Catholics or anything like that. I'm not anti-Catholic. I'm not anti-Mormon. I'm not anti-anti-anti. I am anti not the people. I am anti any type of a dogma or a doctrine that is contrary to biblical revelation. That's where I stand in this type of stuff. And you know that. And I'm teaching you to stand the same way. Not so you can go out and have a fight with somebody and draw blood. Absolutely not. But truth is truth. Having done all to stand, Paul said in Ephesians 6, keep on standing. See, having put your hands to the plow, saying, this is what I believe, don't turn around and look back. Because who does that is not worthy of the kingdom, he said. So this is the problem, zeal without knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness. Now every religion in the world comes under that explanation. So you have to turn away from what God's standard of righteousness is. All right, let's clear this up. God's standard of righteousness has nothing to do with what you do for salvation. It is the righteousness, we've already studied this in Romans the 4th chapter, that God imputes to the believer, gives them his righteousness. Impute means what? Charge to the account, okay? He charges. It's like you will make a deposit, hopefully, into your checking account, and now that is charged to your account, yes? Righteousness is charged to the believer. That righteousness never goes anywhere. That's a standing. That's why you have everlasting life. Eternity. See, that's why you cannot lose your salvation. Bible never taught any such thing. Bible does not teach that the believer can lose their salvation, because in order for them to be a believer, they have to be elect. You think God doesn't know what he's doing in advance and everything like that? Oh, bummer. Well, I missed on that one right there. There goes Lynn into the lake. Drag. Well, I had to pick somebody. I'm not picking me. Must have made a mistake. Missed out on that one. No, he doesn't make mistakes. He's omniscient. He's God. He's perfect. He doesn't make these mistakes. See? So you see, once he elects, there's nothing that's going to stop that person he has elected to bring them to his heaven. Nothing is going to, there's no question that Jesus is going to die and make the substitutionary sacrifice that is viable for that elect person, for that person. There's no way he wasn't going to die. No way he wasn't going to raise from the dead. No way that that person was ever going to be lost. Now, they were born dead in trespasses and sins, each one of us. And we still have the law of sin within us, Romans 7:23. But we've been given a new nature. And 2 Peter 1, 4 says we're participants in the divine nature. See, look at what he's done for us and keeps doing for us. You can't lose through faith in Christ. All right, so he says the Jews, ignoring God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, here's the good news. Verse 4, for Christ is the end, the telos in Greek, the termination of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's summarizing now. You as a believer in Christ are not bound to one stick of the law. You can't be. It's over with. It's done. Let there be the elimination of the idea of law keeping. Why are you doing it? Now, you don't misunderstand me. I know you don't. You've been listening to me for a long time. You know I'm not saying it's okay to break the law. The purpose of the law is what? Romans 4:15, Romans 3:20. What is the purpose of the law? Romans the 7th chapter. To show we're sinners, right? That we cannot follow his righteous rules. That by trying to obey his rules to get into his heaven doesn't work. You won't make it. Galatians 3:10 says if you do not keep every little jot and tittle of the law, you're under the curse of the law. You've got to keep it all perfectly. So if your way into heaven is by doing good things and even following God's law, you're toast. It's done. It's not going to happen. Because all have sinned and do sin and fall far away from the glory of God. Romans 3:10 through 12 says there is none righteous. Not one! Moses wasn't righteous. Abraham wasn't righteous in and of themselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good, no, not one. You never know why he always put that in there, no, not one. Just in case you were one who thought, well, I am that one. I am that one, right? No, not one. Poison of snakes is under our tongues. We open our mouth and bile comes out. Isaiah Psalm 58, verse 3 says that we are wicked from the womb and estranged from God. And then the baby that comes out of the womb, sorry, Anne, I know you know this, but you know, I mean, we're going to love the child and everything, but it's vile. Happy Mother's Day. Especially at 3 in the morning, right? And we're talking about the sin nature, the fallen Adamic nature that we have inherited, that is imputed to all of us. See, before Christ imputes his righteousness to us. The first thing it says in Psalm 58, verse 3, after it says, wicked from the womb, it says, it goes forth speaking lies. Yeah, I've seen that in all my kids. You've seen it in yours, right? See, you never have to teach a kid how to lie. You have to teach him to obey. Why? Because they are naturally rebellious. Where does that come from? It comes from Adam. Imputed to all the generations of mankind. The law is given to expose our sin, to frustrate us, to drive us to our knees for what? For mercy. Because we can't. God, I can't. Now you're on the road. Now you're on the right track when you're saying, God, I can't. That's right. Good. Come to me for mercy. Come to me. See, that's the sweetness of salvation. We know we don't deserve it. We know we don't have it coming. We know, and God just pours it out, and we just cry. We're like, oh, God, I don't deserve it. That's good. That's a good response. That's the right response. That's the regeneration indicator. Good. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know 1 Timothy 1:9. The law was not made for a what? Righteous man. And yet 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that as believers, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 4, starting at verse 23, says that these things were written about Abraham and God imputing his righteousness to Abraham as Abraham was given the gift of faith in Genesis 15 and responded to faith in the promises of God at that time. God made him righteous. And then he says, this was not just written for him alone, but it's written for us also, who will have Christ's righteousness imputed to us if we believe on him who raised Christ from the dead. Belief, not a mental ascension to the truth of a thing. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith belongs to Christ, doesn't it? We'll come back to that. Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. Boy, I beat on that a lot, don't I? It says that God has taken the law of commandments and ordinances and he calls it our enemy and has put it on Christ, nailing it to the cross. The commandments and ordinances. That's the ball of wax right there. He's done away with it. This text here says Christ is the end, the termination point, the conclusion of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 11. You just hope you're writing this stuff down. If you're not, you are now. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 11. Paul talks about the fact that the law kills. That's right, it's supposed to kill us. But it's the Spirit that gives life. He says that it was a ministry of death to us and that it has now been set aside. Fantastic. You know, over in Galatians, see, some of my points are longer than others. And you're thinking, man, he hasn't even got through this first point yet. You're paying too much attention to where I'm at and how long it's taken me. Galatians 2, listen to this, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed, see, we're justified by the faith of Christ. Faith is a gift, and it belongs to Jesus, and he gives it to the elect. That's why 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 says, you should know this, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 says, not all men have faith. Yeah. Now, why? Because Christ has not given saving faith to all men. If you have it, it's a gift. That's the only faith that saves. Cannot I just choose to decide to believe? What's the answer to that? No. You know, why? Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural, unregenerate man, what? Cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You cannot make a mental assent to believe on Jesus. You don't make that decision. God makes the decision, imparts that gift to you. You are enabled to grip it. But we think it's us making the decision. You and your natural self are God's enemy. When you come out of the womb, and even in the womb, you are his enemy, the Bible says. Where is that, Lord? Come on. Why don't you just stick to the outline? I can quote it, but I'm trying to give you the citation. Hang on. Isaiah 48:8. Isaiah 48:8 says that we are transgressors from the womb. We're sinners from the womb. Yeah, right from... Well, but the baby isn't doing anything in the womb. No. It's the imputation of the Adamic guilt that is passed on from Adam. Read Romans, the 4th chapter. Oh, yeah. How about that? Look at this. Galatians 3. I think this is important. Galatians 3, verse 22 says, but the Scripture has concluded all, everyone, under sin, no exceptions, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, see, the faith is of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. That's what enables you to believe, is the promise of faith has to be given to you. You don't have it in and of yourself. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace through faith and it's the gift of God and not of works, so no man can boast. See, again and again, and I've given you lots of scriptures about that. Look at this, 23, but before faith came, you see, faith has to come. It's not in you. It doesn't rise up within you. Faith is not some decision that the fallen man makes. But before faith came, we were kept, watch this, under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. You're in prison. It's this spiritual prison. And you're locked in, all four walls pressing in on you. Faith has not been given yet. But this is life under the law. 24, therefore the law was our schoolmaster. It's that teacher that takes the kid by the hand and walks him around, says, you do this, you don't do that, teaches him his lessons, you know, shows the barriers, the boundaries in life, that kind of thing. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. There it is. The law is meant to shove you towards Christ. That we might be justified by faith. Acquitted from the charges of sin against us by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. That's it. So when we consider this statement back in Romans 10, in verse 4, where Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, do we get it? I mean, are we getting it? That's it. Now, remember what I said. That doesn't mean you can run out and go, well, it's okay for me to commit adultery. It's okay for me to rob. Oh, it's okay for me to bear false witness. It's okay for me to blaspheme God's name. You are a participant in the divine nature. You have been given a new nature. You've been given Christ's nature. Ephesians 2:3 says that. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10 says the law of God is written on your heart, so you're going to, it's the fruit bearing. You're going to, as a new creation, just like the apple tree bears fruit and the orange tree bears oranges, right? So that's their nature to do that. So now your nature will be to walk in holiness. God doesn't have to say, okay, here's all these laws. Here you go, 600 some odd gazelle. Memorize them, learn them, they're your life. God does not do that. Because now you're in Christ. He does it for the natural man who is outside of Christ because that law that explodes man's inability to come to God and satisfy his righteous requirements that is pressed upon the natural man. And it shows him that he can't earn his way or obey his way into God's heaven. The natural man can't obey their way into God's heaven. It's not possible. It's not about your actions. It's not about what you do or what you don't do. It's about your nature that you are born with. There's the problem. That's the root. That's why no man can obey their way into God's heaven. So Christ takes all of the law, lives it perfectly, becomes our effectual, absolute substitute on the cross. Look at verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, quote, this is a quote out of Leviticus 18:5, that the man which doeth these things or does these things shall live by them. That's who Moses says is righteousness by the law. The man has to do these things and live by them. But we just saw Galatians 3:10, Paul says, you're under a curse though if you follow that. Cursed, and then he quotes the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, cursed is every man that does not keep the law entirely. Well, James says that if you break one law, you've broken all of them. Clearly. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler who comes to him? He was coming to him for validation. He says, I've kept all these laws, you know. Validate that I have eternal life now. And Jesus had to point out to him, well, yeah, but there's one that you haven't kept. And he pointed out what? The covetous sin. The breaking of that ninth commandment that he had active in his life because he was a rich man and he wouldn't give up any of his stuff. He wouldn't give up any of his riches. So Jesus says, if you're going to try to have salvation through the law, here it is. See, you've broken it. He was under a curse. That's why he walked away from Jesus. The man which does these things shall live and live and live and continue to live by them. It's like, life under the law, trying to earn God's favor, earn your own salvation, is like that hamster on that wheel. It's just never ending. I've always been amazed when I watch those little guys on there. It's like unending, you know, power and electricity, those little legs and everything, moving that wheel back and forth, going absolutely nowhere. Nothing frustrates me more than having to do something and, you know, not getting anywhere for what I'm doing. You know, nobody likes that, but that is man without Christ every day. On the treadmill, that's it. Without hope and without God in the world. But, verse 6, which brings us out of eliminating the confusion over law-keeping, there should be no confusion about that anymore. Verse 6 brings us into the second point, eliminating the confusion over what to think. Then what am I supposed to think? Paul answers that by saying, here's what you're not supposed to think. If we eliminate what you're not supposed to think, then what you are supposed to think will come forward clearly. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, or speaks to us in this way. Now he quotes Deuteronomy 30 in verse 12. Quote, say not in your heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Don't think. Say in your heart means don't think, okay? Don't think. How do I get what I need out of heaven? How do I bring Christ down to me? He says, don't think that. See, it's the same thing as saying to a guy, here's what you ought to think. Think about how do I get saved. No, that won't help the natural man. Won't help. Don't think about how do I get saved. Expose their lostness, their desperate state, and their absolute depravity without hope, without God. Leave them without a thread of hope that they can some way obey enough, believe enough things to get them into God's heaven. There's a lot of people out there who think they're saved because they continue to force themselves to believe things they have not been regenerated in order to believe. That's why line upon line we go through this. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Am I indoctrinating you? Heck yes. Of course I'm indoctrinating you. I want it to get into, seep into every fiber. I hope you're praying for me. You know, I can make mistakes. Big shock there. Pray that God keeps me from error. Do it. because it's your lives on the line. Your spiritual health and well-being is what we're talking about. So when he says in verse 6, don't say this, who ascends into heaven to bring Christ down? A lot of people think they're ascending to heaven through obeying the law or through obeying Christ's words, you know, but it isn't about obeying. Listen to me, it's not about obeying the biblical teaching. It's about God without any action of you whatsoever. You are absolutely passive. It's about God opening up your heart, regenerating you, that means to be born again, giving you the gifts of faith and repentance. It's receive, 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 receive. 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter writes to these unnamed individuals and he says to them, you guys who I'm writing to have received or obtained like precious faith along with us, the apostles. See, they had to receive, the apostles had to receive it. They had to obtain it. Why? Because it belongs to Christ. It's the faith of Christ. See? So, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? How do I get? How do I get to heaven? The first thing out of your mouth should not be, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Because you've already walked over the fact by introducing saved, you've got to now tell them, saved from what? We got to tell people what the heck they're being saved from. The seriousness of sin. People don't like to hear about sin. Christians don't like to talk about sin. Ooh, makes other people uncomfortable, you know? Yeah, I'm sure it does. So what? So walk over it. So spiritually man up about it, would you? Follow Scripture about this stuff. You cannot, nobody gets saved without dealing with the sin issue. No, the Bible just says believe on Jesus. For what purpose? Nobody believes on Christ savingly unless God illuminates their desperate, hopeless situation to them. Make hell hot. I don't mean flesh out about it. You don't have to go into some giant, you know, carnival-like, you know, expose, you know, pitchforks and flames. And I'm saying, just say what the Bible says. Say what the Bible says. The Bible says, and then give it. He says here, verse 7, or don't say this either, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? So bring him down from heaven. Somebody's got to go get him. Or we got to dive down into, somebody's got to descend to get him. See, do, 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 do. Effort, effort, effort. He says, don't think this stuff in your heart. In other words, it's difficult being passive, isn't it? It is, isn't it? It's difficult being passive. Because you're just like the Philippian jailer who comes to the Apostle Paul and says, men and brethren, what do I do to be saved? There is nothing to do to be saved. If you want to be saved, there, that was your cue. You almost missed it, you know. Do nothing. There's nothing you can do. Now, that's either very liberating to hear that or very frustrating. If you're frustrated at hearing that, I would recommend that you are thinking, how do I ascend to get Christ to be my Savior? How do I descend? How do I do? What do I say? What do I believe? If you can believe with saving faith, it's because God has given it to you. If you are convinced that you are without hope because of your sin, imputed and committed, and you know that you have hell coming to you and you don't deserve his gift of salvation, but if you believe then in the light of that, and you are enabled to believe, and you want Jesus to be your Savior, that the things all surrounding all things Jesus are embraceable by you. It's a sign of regeneration. If you want to come to Christ, you can. The biblical Christ, not some renamed Christ or redefined Christ, which brings us to the third point. See, things are moving. Eliminating the confusion over faith and confession. Oh man, is this a biggie. All right, here's what the word doesn't say. It doesn't, we are rather, here's what we're not to think. And then he gives verse 6 and verse 7. Now, here's what we are to think. Verse 8. But what does the word say? What does it say? How do I get saved? The word, so salvation comes through the word, is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. How did it get there, Paul? That is the word of faith which we preach. That's how it got there. How did it get into my mouth? You know, Isaiah 51 and verse 16 says, God puts his word into our mouth that he might found the heaven and establish the earth and say to his people, you're mine. Heavens and earth. It's a reference to the new covenant right there. With the result being, you now belong to God. But he has to put his word into your mouth. All right, how does he do that? This is the vehicle right here. This is the means right here. There is no greater responsibility or privilege than to rightly divide the word of truth to people, to one or 1 million. There is no greater responsibility or privilege. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. How to get there? It's the word of faith which we preach. Look down at verse 17. You know this. So then faith what? Comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing the word of God. It's the only way faith comes. So he says here, back in verse 8, the word gets into your mouth and into your heart when it is preached to you. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says it pleases God through preaching to save those who believe. The means of preaching, the declaration, the power of the truth of God's word in understandable speech, be it English to an English crowd or German to a German crowd or Spanish to a Spanish crowd, it is the divine electricity and illumination of heaven's very light and very health and very existence that is shined onto the heart and mind of the sinful soul that liberates them from doubt, confusion about their future, and gives them that assurance that keeps them grounded throughout the rest of their life and carries them into his presence as the word is preached to them, as it is illuminated in their hearts and minds, as they realize that there is nothing good in them, that they are without hope and without God in the world. And then Christ comes and we are transferred out of darkness into the light of his kingdom, Colossians says. But it happens through the means of preaching. Titus 1 and verse 3 also illuminates that. You can just write it down. Titus 1 and verse 3 says, but God has in due times manifested his word through preaching. That along with 2 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through preaching to save. First Peter 1:23, it says that we are born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And that's what is preached, he says. Now go back to Romans 10 and verse 8. How did the word get into your mouth and into your heart? The word of faith? It is preached. It is declared. That's why, and it's consistent throughout Scripture. Look, when the angel came to Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter, he told Cornelius, and in the 11th chapter, he told Cornelius, send for Peter and Joppa. Listen to what he says. He will tell you words by which you will be saved and your whole house. But it's got to come through words. It's got to be communicated. It has to come through Scripture. It can come through the written means. It can come through Braille. It comes into the ear and enters into the heart once God calls and regenerates. So you don't believe and then become born again. You must be born again first so that you might believe. Faith always follows regeneration. It never precedes it. No one is born again by faith. God must wake you up. You're a natural man. Then he gives you the gifts of faith and repentance. You realize your fallenness, your hopelessness, and you're unable to believe. Sometimes that belief is manifested by being drawn, you know, in some way. I want Jesus. I want to believe. Tell me how to be saved. And they're just like wide open. That's dramatic stuff. That's dynamic stuff. Careful what you put in, please. But it has to come through the Word. You've heard me say this before. If we don't take the word of the gospel, which he commissions us to do in Matthew 28, Mark 16, other places, book of Acts, if we don't take the word out to people who have never heard of Jesus, who've never heard the gospel, never knew anything about their sinfulness, according to God's eternal word, which forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven, which has been given to us, according to that word, if we don't take that gospel to those people, they won't be saved. God does not save apart from the ministry of the Word. It doesn't happen. This is what He has ordained to be the divine vehicle through which men and women enter into the gates of His kingdom. That's it! There is no other way. And the natural man hates that. I don't want to hear that. All roads lead to God. Haven't you been to World Religions 101? Faith comes through the word preached, so let's eliminate that confusion. Second, the confession that we make is the result of saving faith. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, wait a minute, according to verse 9, where's the word of faith? According to verse 8, where's the word of faith? It's in my mouth. How did it get there? According to verse 8. Through preaching. Through the word which we preach. Okay, so it's in me. Faith has already come. I'm saved. What's the result of now my saved state? What do? I open my big fat mouth. And I do verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's the Greek. Now, I've already been saved. The fruit and the result of my born-againness, if you will, is I'm going to talk, I'm going to confess Jesus. I'm going to speak it out. It's the fruit. It's not the root. It's not what gets me saved. It's the result of me getting saved. You are passive in your salvation. It's all of God. You have done nothing. You have not responded so that the result is you have not confessed. You have not even believed so that you can be saved. You are saved based upon election, then he regenerates you, then he gives you the gift of faith, and you are passive receiver. Grateful, passive receiver. But now your life is no longer passive. Now it's active. Oh, baby. So if you will confess, omologeo, to say the same thing, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, he's already put the word in our hearts, in verse 8, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, that will be your experience in your future. Your status of imputed righteousness is rock solid right now. But I know the evidence of my having the Word put inside of me, God's regeneration through the pipeline of the Word, he opens me up, he pours in faith and repentance, and I open my mouth as a result of what he's done. It says, if you believe in your heart, that means you mean it. Believing in your heart is not believing in your head. That doesn't mean, you know, that you divorce yourself from your intellect or something. But I've told you before, there are people who believe intellectually. There are people who make a mental assent to Jesus, and they think that's faith. And then preachers who don't know the word any better tell them and assure them that they're born again, that they're on their way to heaven, that they're not going to go to hell. Because the preacher just got through talking them into giving them logical reasons of why they should believe. Nobody comes to faith through that means unless God does the work. So what is it that I believe? I believe, bottom of verse 9, that God has raised him from the dead. That's right. Actual, literal, tangible body out of the tomb on the third day, who was seen, not by everyone, but Acts chapter 10, those whom God chose before to see. All 12 of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 15 says, 500 brethren all at once. See? James, the half-brother of the Lord, other apostles, separate from the 12, and last of all, Paul says, last of all, he was the last one to ever see Jesus. I don't care how many people get on, you know, whatever the latest wacky, ridiculous, so-called small-c Christian TV show, ridiculous, flesh, opportunistic nonsense, poor doctrine I've ever seen in my life. I don't care how many of them get up there and say it. I saw Jesus. He came down. And he lifted me up, and I saw the scars in his hands. Shut up. You didn't see anything. You're a liar. You're a barren false witness. Paul says, God says in 1 Corinthians 15, that he was the last to see him. What do you believe? You believe that God raised him from the dead. Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our... Sit down, Lynn. I've been waiting to say that. I just wanted to say that. Lynn, I'm sorry, man. Come back. I'm sorry. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our transgressions and raised for our justification. What's justification? Acquitted from the charges against me. Can I ever be retried? Nope. What's attached? Double jeopardy, man. It's not coming back on you. It's not coming. Well, what if you fall into this giant? The Bible says that those who are truly regenerate cannot live in a life of sin. Cannot. Now, that's the other side of the coin. That's the wake-up. That's the morning java, spiritually speaking. That's the wake-up juice for people who think, you know, I was told, I walked down, I threw myself in the water, the pastor stuck me into the water, I must be saved, you know. Or I attend the church, you know, my name's on the rolls, or I'm a good guy, I devote, you know, several days out of the year, you know, to work in the pantry, and I help the homeless, and blah, 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 blah. But those who are acquitted from the charges of sin against them are given a new nature, 2 Peter 1:4 says. Ephesians 2:3 says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Given a new nature. And they cannot continue in sin. 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9. Cannot. 1 John 3, 6 through 9. Cannot continue in sin. Doesn't mean you won't sin. Doesn't mean you won't screw up. I love 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I have written unto you so that you don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See? It's not that you're never going to sin. It's not that you're never going to sin. It's just that life of sin where you just went on with certain things, where habits were, you know, like once established and those habits continue on. You're still going to the prostitute. You're still getting online, you know, and looking at the porn, that kind of a thing. You're abusing alcohol. I mean, name your stuff. You keep lying about other people. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things the Bible talks about in regards to ongoing sins. We can name a lot. Maybe you got a little klepto problem. I don't know. But if you're able to go on in those things without any type of reaction from the Holy Spirit indicating condemnation and guilt, and you're kind of neutral about it, I guarantee you, you were never saved. Guarantee it. Well, how can I do that? The authority of the Word of God. 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9. Let me finish this. Verse 10. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What kind of righteousness is that? With the heart. Now, the word in verse 8 has just, the word of faith has just been implanted. It came through the vehicle of what? Preaching, thank you. And now I'm saved. And now fruit, results take place. Verse 9, that if thou shalt, what? Now is that a work or is that a result? It's a result. Because the verse 8 says, the word has already been put into me through preaching. Now I confess what I have believed, that God has enabled me to believe through the word that I received through preaching. So if I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe, that's faith, in my heart, that comes through verse 8. The word has been placed in my mouth and in my heart, which is the word of faith. All right? Now I believe, middle of verse 9, in my heart, because the word was put there, that God has raised him from the dead, then I can expect a future salvation. I can expect it. Now he explains, and I'll stop with verse 10, I think. For with the heart, that's the real you. That's, you mean it. You are enabled to believe because that's how God speaks in the word. Believe in your heart is not believing in your head. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What kind of righteousness is that that we believe unto? What do we call in that? What? You guys are like whispering, like, I don't want to be wrong, so I'm going to be real quiet. Oh, there it is. Imputed righteousness, charged to your account, nothing you work for, imputed righteousness, passive. Grateful receive your Father. Just, that's it. I can't. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and that's imputed to you. See, it's all God doing it. And with the mouth, you open up your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is a result clause in this context. It does, the confession doesn't save you, the word saves you. And according to what Paul has already taught at the end of Romans 8 and all of Romans 9, he elects us to be vessels of mercy as well as bypassing all others who are not elect, which become vessels of wrath, just like there is no way that the vessel of mercy cannot be saved, cannot not be saved. You're going to be saved. There's no way around it. There is no way that the vessel of wrath is not going to hell. Not a chance. People don't like that. I started this sermon off this way. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter what I think. My opinion, your opinion, holds no weight with God whatsoever. It doesn't matter. Well, we'll serve a God like that. That's fine. No, it really is. It's fine. I'm not here to talk you out of it. I'm here to preach the gospel, and through the vehicle and the means and the pipeline of the gospel, through preaching, God will draw whom he wills to his Son. He will draw his elect. And you will be given faith and repentance. It's not my job to argue. I don't care about arguing. I'm not trying to talk you into it. I don't talk people into anything. I just present it. It's the word that's powerful. It's not my logical arguments. It's not the fact that I have a master's and two doctorates. That's not going to save anybody. That's all about preparation so I can be a good student of the word, and that's it. Saves nobody. Empowers me for nothing. Confession. I confess because God's put the word in my mouth. Isaiah 51:16. So with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One last passage, and we're done. Philippians. Watch Paul now. Oh man, let's start at verse 4. Chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4 of Philippians. Paul is going to talk about, you know, how if anybody should have been saved by their works of righteousness, right? Should have been me, Paul is saying. Should have been me. And yet, it didn't work. Watch what he says. He talks about his past. Philippians 3:4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in my fallen state, my ability to work, if any other man thinks that he has thereof where he might trust in the flesh, well, I got more. Listen to my pedigree. circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. That means I kept the law in accordance with the strict regulations of the Pharisaical community. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, that was a high watermark for Paul. Man, that was like... persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, you couldn't put your finger on any sin in Paul's life. That's what he meant by that. He is hiding it. We hear about that elsewhere. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but crap, that I may win Christ. Now verse 9, get verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith of Christ. That's it. That's it. Do you want it? Do you have it? Well, look at me. I can't give it to you. But we know Him who can. If you've got it, hearing this should just make you like, oh God, thank you. Right? Here's where the average pastor manipulates you into some sort of action. Now, if you're really glad for your salvation, I got an empty plate right here. Yeah, or you'll sign up for the nursery, right? Or, hey, we need some blah, 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 whatever. No, no, no. Just thanking God and let the fruit come. Let the results come. If you're not sure, if you don't have it, if you don't have it, and you've heard a message like this, be afraid, be very afraid. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And so, Lord, with these things in mind and in our hearts, O God, we humbly, humbly place our lives before You. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we will glorify Christ in our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our spirits. Oh, Father, how we are thankful for the finished work of Thy Son. We don't have to keep any laws, Lord. We're righteous before You by Your work alone. You give us the Word. You put the Word in our hearts. You put the faith within us that comes through the Word. And You deliver us up into Your heavenly kingdom, all without us being involved at all. We are the passive receptors of Your saving, wonderful grace. And Father, while we're being thankful for that, may we also be burdened and be concerned with the things that burden and concern You. Speaking the Word, living out Thy Word, being consistent. Yes, Lord God, You do call us unto holiness. And yes, there is effort involved, but not so we can get saved and not so we can know we are saved, but it's the fruit of the result of a salvation that has already taken place. And so, Lord God, we thank You, Lord, for this truth. And Lord, just as we begin to close down the service and we worship, Lord, with offering now, Lord God, I ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would so minister to each person who is able to give today. I ask, Lord, that the windows of heaven would be opened up and financial and material blessing would be poured out and supplied upon them. Lord, as they give, let each man give in accordance with his own mind, what he's made up to do. That's 2 Corinthians 7, Lord God, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we're delivered from the tithe. We're delivered from an exact amount. It's all part of the law. And Lord, praise you for that, that we've been delivered from that. And now, Lord God, I ask, Lord, for anybody that is not able to give today, bless them this week, Lord, so they'll have something to give next time. Thank you, Lord God. May we have your wisdom to handle your affairs and your finances that is holy from your people with discretion, Lord, and wisdom. Thank you for providing it for them and for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.